We are delighted this morning to welcome Chantel Todman Moore with us in our congregation this morning to preach and share God's word with us. Chantel is an intercultural leadership coach for Franconia Mennonite Conference. The website says she's an international leadership coach, but intercultural coach. And back in November, Chantel met with our elders to help us with understanding our own intercultural awareness. As we took an inventory and we processed that, then Chantel helped us unpack the results of that together. At Plains here, as we look at our ministry and our mission in the community and all the connections we have that sort of stretch us beyond where we've been, in many ways like Abraham's journey to the unknown, we're also on that journey. And Chantel has a keen awareness, paying attention to diversity and difference, racial issues. And she is able to say some hard things, but always with a smile, and makes you want more. Several years ago, I attended a workshop that Chantel was part of, a panel, Drew Hart, and some others were part of that, and I was just kind of staying off in the back and very impressed and intrigued with what she was saying and what that panel was sort of promoting and pushing us to keep paying attention to difference and diversity, and how our own biases oftentimes get in the way of empowering other people and paying attention. So thank you, Chantel, for your willingness to share. One other thing, I had asked Chantel this morning where she learned to preach. And she said, well, you know, the best preachers don't go to seminary, they pay attention. And Chantel grew up in a Pentecostal context and will stretch us and increase our awareness. And she will do so with passion and a smile and hopefully make us wanting more of the good news. So God bless you, Chantel, as you share with us this morning.
Good morning. Good morning. You know, one of my most recent preaching mentors, Leonard Dow, who was my pastor for many years, and just probably my own like pastoral ministry mentor, often told me that like, when you go to preach places, you know, your goal is to make them so upset they never invite you back again. So so say all the things because you're visiting. And if they never invite you back, you know you did a good job. So it's interesting that Michael should say that I should leave you wanting more. When I was told otherwise, I should leave you saying, feeling a little bit troubled, which I feel like is very much in the lineage of Jesus. I feel like Jesus has troubled lots of people all of the time. And there were some that received comfort and some that he made deeply uncomfortable. And I want to spend some time talking about that, about the ways that Jesus calls all of us and had throughout his ministry and his life, calling us into the unknown. And how, for some, that brought comfort, and for others, that brought discomfort. And then I'll end our time with a prayer from this book of solace. Thank you, Michael, for that really beautiful introduction. I actually didn't know that you were in that workshop because it was at the Mennonite Church USA convention, and I was on a panel with some of my friends from Philadelphia, where I called home for the last 13 years. We were really going there wanting to trouble the waters. And both my friends that I was on the panel with have a prophetic bent to their ministry, and I think I do too. So we were really going there trying to like shake things up. And it's interesting to know, like, you never know who's in the room, but that was a good experience for you. So thank you for that wonderful introduction. As was already said, I am an intercultural leadership coach for Franconia Mennonite Church. Conference, not church, because there is a church. And often people are like, well, what does that mean? Which is a really great question. And essentially, it means that I get to partner with churches, ministry leaders, lay leaders throughout the conference who are really trying to push the edges of how they think interculturally, how they think about their ministry and their lives, encompassing differences and how that we can really celebrate them instead of seeing them as places that are problematic, that need to be solved or fixed or problems that we have to get around so we can have unity. Often people think about unity as uniformity. You know, if we can all just be unified and be the same, then things will go smoother and things will be better. If people can just assimilate into our one system, then things will be better. If we could all just sing the right way together, we will sound beautiful. And I grew up playing classical music most of my life. I know, and we talk about like this thing about dissonance, when you hit a note and it kind of hits you wrong and you're like, oh, that wasn't right. But sometimes there's pieces where they're playing all kinds of keys and it's supposed to sound discordant, and that's the beauty of it. And so I think about in the Mennonite church, sometimes we all want to sing, there's a push to sing the hymn the same way, everybody, right? But oftentimes when we harmonize and somebody's off doing something else, we find there's beauty in that music that we make together. And so that's a lot of my work in the Franconia Mennonite Conference, is to figure out ways that we can sing together without having to sing all the same. And that'd be something that's celebrated. So I would love to talk to you more about your own intercultural journey if you're intrigued about that, and figure out ways I can support you in that. So thank you for that. Originally, I'm from Miami, Florida, and I grew up in a Pentecostal church, as Michael already said, which meant that like you were expected to talk back, to engage, to show signs of life, so that I'm not up here alone. So like, if blinking is not a sign of life, right? So if you think the most you have to do is blink, right, I want you to laugh, I want you to I want you to yes, well, you have some people in here that know how to amen. That's good too. Yeah, so I, much like the children's time, we expect the children to engage a story, right? We expect them to answer questions, to think about something deeply. I will ask the same of you by invitation. I will invite you. I will stop and ask a question and invite you to reflect on it. I will always welcome audible feedback. You can even do some snaps like you do at a poetry slam if you're really feeling a point. Just don't sit there and blink. That's all I ask of you, because otherwise I just keep preaching until I see that you give me some sign of life. So thank you for that, and we can do this together. Okay, so it's Lent, the second Sunday of Lent, and to be honest, I find myself tired. Very, very tired. And I'm finding some resonance in the story of Jesus. What I love about these high holy days is that we often sit a little bit closer and more intently with the story of Jesus' life. Like Advent, Lent is a time where we're really walking alongside Jesus and Jesus' story, and begin to ask questions of how Jesus' story and how it unfolds somehow is reflective in our own lives. And I see Jesus here in the second Sunday of Lent, which, of course, in his time and in his life was not Lent, it was just his life. And I see that he is walking his journey, facing times of both ecstasy and understanding and feeling like people are getting it, and times of agony and distress that people are not getting it or feeling alone, and wrestling with his ministry and knowing, because he is both divine and human, what is ahead of him. I can only imagine what that feels like. But also at the same time being fully human, and so only being able to be in this present moment. And so the story that I want us to sit with, these two stories kind of side by side, is the one we find in John 3, where somebody with apparently a lot to lose comes to Jesus in the cover of night. And then in John 4, somebody with maybe even more to lose is confronted by Jesus in the middle of the day at a well, and that's the woman at the well. I like these stories side by side because it shows a very complicated Jesus. Sometimes Jesus does some things that reminds me how human he is and was, where you're like, that doesn't seem like something you should say to somebody. And yet he does that. Sometimes it seems like he's not even getting it right, but through you see him working it out, right? So I like these stories side by side because in both of them, Jesus is calling somebody, inviting them into an unknown reality, right? And in one way, somebody receives comfort from that unknown invitation into the unknown. And in this other story, it seems as if it might have disquieted or not comforted the other. But both stood to risk something and to lose something, Nicodemus and also this sadly unnamed woman by the well. Have you ever noticed how in the Bible, like, women don't get names? You guys ever? So I like to give people names. If you're not gonna name somebody, I'm gonna name them for you. So we have Nicodemus, and I'll take some liberties, and I'll call this woman by the well Monique, which is my middle name, right? I'll just read myself into the Bible, which is what womanist theologians do. They read themselves into the Bible. So here we have Nicodemus, right? He comes in the cover of night. It says a certain Pharisee, right? So this is a church leader, somebody with power, status, somebody like a Steve Chris, right? So here comes Steve Chris, a certain Pharisee. That's the conference leader, if you guys don't know. Okay. Named Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, right? Somebody with power and status in the church of that day. He came to Jesus at night, right, when nobody could see him. And he says, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can perform the signs and wonders you do unless by the power of God. And Jesus gave Nicodemus this answer. The truth of the matter is, unless one is born from above, one cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can an adult be born a second time? I can't go back into my mother's womb to be born again. And Jesus replied, the truth of the matter is, no one can enter God's kingdom without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you must be born from above. And I ended there in verse 7. So Jesus goes on to explain, like, all the ways that Nicodemus's paradigm about what it means to belong to the kingdom of God is going to be flipped upside down. This is a person who has studied many years of his life, who probably figured out he had all the answers. And here comes Jesus disrupting his narrative and his belief, and shifting, inviting him to shift his paradigm and enter this unknown where he's being asked to be born of water and of spirit. Somebody who was born into the right lineage, right? The people belonging to God. And yet Jesus is inviting him to be born again. And I imagine when I think about it that this was a very uncomfortable thought to Nicodemus. I'm sure he thought he had done everything he needed to do to be entered into the kingdom of God, to be belonging. And yet here is this person, this teacher on the edges of the church, telling him that yet there was another step to be born, done, that he had to be born again into an unknown reality. Now, I've given birth to three people, humans, who are now walking the earth as children. And when they came into the world, they knew how to get what they needed by crying, right? Like, just, I cry and somebody must come attend to me. But there was so much, and even the first year that I saw them figuring out, so much unknown, so many things I had to teach them, and I'm still teaching them, and so many things that they're teaching me, because parts of yourself don't show up until you become a parent, and then you figure out you're not as patient as you thought you were. You're not as saved as you thought you were. And you see your parents coming out of your mouth, you hear them, and you think to yourself, I thought I would never say the things my parents said, and here I am doing that. So there's parts of your own self that become known when you become a parent. But I imagine for Nicodemus, this idea of being born, a baby, going through that process again of being uncertain and unknown, of not having all your needs met, not being able to meet all your own needs and trying to figure everything out, must have been so bewildering to him. And I wonder if he thought to himself, this is too much. I have too much to lose. As it is, I've come here in the cover of night looking for answers, and Jesus just tells me more riddles. It sounds like this unknown that he's inviting me into is beautiful, right? He talks later on about John 3:16, about God loving the whole world and being willing to do whatever it takes to be in relationship with us. I'm sure it was intriguing and beautiful, but also sound incredibly risky to Nicodemus, a person of power. And I'm sure it brought him some discomfort to think that maybe he had to surrender all his certainty and embrace the unknown again. I don't see, at the end of this chapter at least, a nice bow on this story where it's like, and Nicodemus said the 3-point prayer and became a believer and followed Jesus the rest of his life, right? The ABCs of the gospel, that is not here. And so at the end of this chapter, we don't see that Nicodemus is, figured it all out, and he's like, cool, Jesus, I can do this thing with you. It leaves us there with these powerful words that Jesus kind of just lays into this person, and Nicodemus is left with this invitation into the unknown. And I'm wondering if you can think of a time where there's places in your life that you come to Jesus in the cloak of night, either because of shame or because you're embarrassed about what you don't know, or because of, out of fear. And you carry these things in your life and in your faith, and you come to Jesus in the cloak of night with your uncertainty, and Jesus' answer isn't, you're okay. But in fact that, oh, actually, everything you think you know might not actually be right. Especially us church people, right? We come here our whole lives, we hear all the stories, and we really think we have this thing figured out. I think that's us mostly, church folks. We're Nicodemus, right? And we go to Jesus when we're bold enough to, and we're brave enough to, and sometimes he doesn't comfort us with saying, it's okay, you got it all figured out. Sometimes he says to us, actually, like you do with the IDI, right, survey, you don't know as much as you think you do, right? And we're disquieted, and we're not comforted. But he doesn't leave us there, which is really beautiful. And so I invite you to imagine something in your life, something that you, maybe by fear or shame, you feel afraid to ask too many questions to uncover. Can you picture that thing, that question, that looming fear in the back of your mind that you would only bring to Jesus or into the church in the cover of night to uncover, to reveal your uncertainty, your doubt? And if you can picture that, I invite you to imagine Jesus sitting with you, much like a friend, at a coffee shop and saying to you, it's okay. It's okay that you don't know all the things you think you know. Here is water and spirit and life. I will walk with you into the unknown. And if you can picture that, I invite you to hold on to that and see where the Spirit is leading you. So keep that with you present, okay? Don't put it away on a shelf. Keep that discomfort with the unknown with you. And then journey with me over just a page or so to chapter 4. And we find Jesus here in chapter 4 in verse 1. Hearing about these Pharisees. These Pharisees just, and Jesus had such a dramatic-filled relationship. So much tension. And we see here Jesus saying that he learned that the Pharisees had heard he was attracting and baptizing more disciples than John, which was a problem, though it was really not Jesus baptizing but his disciples. So his community was getting him in trouble. And so Jesus, he left. I think it's interesting that sometimes Jesus would choose to engage conflict and other times he would just walk away. So this is a time where he decided, I'm just going to leave here and return to Galilee. And this meant that he had to pass through Samaria, right? So it wasn't a surprise that he encountered somebody from Samaria. He was passing through there. And he stopped at Sychar, a town in Samaria, near the tract of land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, weary from the journey, because he's human and has human limitations, came and sat by the well. It was around noon. When a Samaritan woman, who actually belonged there, by the way, so she belongs there. It's Jesus who doesn't belong there, right? So a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, which is in a very rude way to me, give me a drink, Monique. And if I imagined it was me, I would say often what she says. And she says, essentially, like, wait a minute, you want a drink, like, but you're not supposed to be even talking to me, right? She says to you, you are a Jew. How can you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink, since Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans? Right? So she's reminding Jesus of his place and that he's stepping out of it. And Jesus replies, as only he can, if you only you recognize God's gift and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink instead. And he would have given you living water. There he goes again with the water, right? if you please, she challenged Jesus, which I love that she challenged Jesus, right? Like in this other one, we don't see Nicodemus going back and forth with Jesus. He doesn't dare, right? But here's Monique. She's giving Jesus as good as he's given, right? And she says, Jesus, the woman, Samaritan woman replied, you're a Jew. Oh, sorry, Jesus answered, sorry, if you please, verse 11, she challenged Jesus, you don't have a bucket and this well is deep. Where do you expect to get this living water? Surely you don't pretend to be greater than our ancestors, Leah and Rachel and Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it with their descendants and flocks. And Jesus replied, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty. No, the water I give will become fountains within them, springing up to provide eternal life. And so they go on to have this dialogue. And when this woman says to Jesus, give me this water so that I won't grow thirsty and have to keep coming all the way here to draw water, right? So she's intrigued. She engages Jesus in this question of the unknown, of this idea of living water. And if you keep reading, you see that, like, she was so convinced because Jesus told her all her business, which I think is a really weird way to bring people into the kingdom, is to be like, I know all your business, I'm gonna tell you, and to be convinced by that, but that's what Jesus did. And she is so intrigued and convinced by this encounter with Jesus and so transformed that she goes and tells all her friends that this person told her all her business, and many people in this town, in this community, believed in the power of the Son of God, of the child of God. And Jesus ends up staying. He ends up changing his plans, essentially, right, at the end of the chapter, and staying two more days with people and ministering with them. And many people comes to faith by the testimony of this woman who stood to risk and lose very much from even admitting that she engaged with a man in public in the middle of the day when she wasn't married. So many rules were broken in this passage, right? And yet, this is the person that Jesus chooses to spend time with, and we see people are impacted by this encounter. So here Jesus, again, is inviting somebody into the unknown, somebody who I imagine experienced a lot of discomfort in her life, being a woman, being a Samaritan woman, being unmarried, on the edges and margins of her society. And what we see here is those who were discomforted become comforted by the invitation of Jesus into the unknown. And so I wonder if you have places in your life where you experience deep discomfort or a sense of not belonging for a multitude of reasons, and if you can picture that area of your life and imagine Jesus sitting with you in a well, in a coffee shop, and you bringing that space to Jesus, the space where you experience deep discomfort and lack of belonging or place. And Jesus inviting you into the unknown, into belonging, and you trusting him and saying yes. Can you picture that area in your mind now and in your heart? And can you imagine the comfort that comes from finding belonging when your whole life you were told that you were othered or outcast? So here are these two spaces in our lives. And I think in some small way, we can maybe imagine being both Nicodemus and Monique, this woman at the well. Spaces where we experience Jesus' call into the unknown, both as comfort and discomfort. Places where Jesus' words trouble us and places where Jesus' words soothe us. And I think that's what it means to be a disciple. It's not that you're constantly being soothed and giving a pacifier and you can just be swaddled while the world is, you know, being inflamed with coronavirus. You know, right? This is the point of our faith, is not to be bunkered down in here, safe in our walls, knowing that we're okay, thank God. It's to experience that push and pull of the Spirit, places where we're receiving comfort because we need to be comforted, and places where we're experiencing discomfort because we need to be made uncomfortable so that we can grow, so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus. So, I hope you're holding these two areas in your mind, places where the call to the unknown brings you comfort and discomfort. And I'm going to ask you just to stay in that space. Don't resolve either one. I think we're so quick. We want Sunday mornings to help put a little bow on it, and go about our day. But I think oftentimes Jesus left people in the dissonance of things, holding two sometimes very perplexing, sometimes feeling like dichotomies, right? But they're actually not. I think that's the work of the Spirit, is in between these two spaces. And I'm going to invite you this week of Lent to think about how these things could call you into a deeper knowing and understanding of the Spirit's work in your life. And that would be a place where you would find nourishment and living water. I'm going to close now with this prayer from this Book of Solace by Dane Cutler. And it is actually a book, I believe, written for the Jewish community. And it was a gift, and I really love it. And there's this really beautiful prayer in here about the unknown and how the Spirit walks with us. So whatever posture, if it's your eyes closed, hands open, that feels comfortable for you, best to be present to yourself and present to the Spirit, I invite you to take that posture now. Holding in your mind's eye or in your heart or in your hands, both these places of unknown that bring you comfort and discomfort. As I read this prayer. And God says, bring me your unspoken doubts, your anguish, your fears, hidden in a liturgy of praise. Bring me your thanks for that which you cannot claim. I am endless. I am boundless. Come in defiance. Come in agony, come in debilitating joy. There is nothing to find, but I can hold all that you leave. Amen.